And let me just say that. That's one more than two, but it's less than four. Amen. And won't take long to get the message tonight. But it's good to be in God's house. Hey, I appreciate so much you being here tonight. And let me join the preacher, Brother Tim, and thanking all of you. I know these are busy days. Mondays are hard anyway, trying to get back in the swing of things after Sundays. And just appreciate you coming, your faithfulness. I know your preacher is so glad to see you. Brother Dink, thank you all for coming tonight, being a blessing. And I appreciate our preacher brethren being here tonight as well. Always good to see y'all. And love Brother Bill and these others that are here tonight. So good to see you. And thank you for coming and praying and being a part of the meeting this week. I enjoyed yesterday. Don't tell nobody. But I actually like that 2 o'clock service. But you didn't hear that from me. And because I'm a holdout for them 7, 8 o'clock services on Sunday night. Bless God, 7:30 on Sunday night, or you ain't saved. But I enjoyed that 2 o'clock service yesterday. But like I said, if you say somebody, tell somebody I said that, I'm going to say you're lying. And but anyway, I'm glad you're back today. I've been actually, for quite a while, been wanting to come back again to Bear Trail Baptist Church, and I called Brother Tim back in August. I said, Brother Tim, I sure would like to come back to Bear Trail again. Hadn't been there in a while, you know. I love the color of your carpet. He said, you're just not ready yet. I said, okay. Well, I waited long about October. I called him back again. I said, Brother Tim, I'm still very interested in coming to Bear Trail again. If you see fit to have me to come back again, I'd love to come. And he said, Brother Tim, I still don't think you're ready yet. So I called him back first of the year. I said, Brother Tim, I know you're probably kind of set things up for the year. And I tell you what you do. If you'll let me come back. I said, man, you don't have to give me a love offering. Don't have to do anything for me. He said, Brother Tim, what you doing in March of this year? So I'm here now. And so that's why I'm here. No love offering, no nothing. I'm just coming out of the goodness of my heart. And I'm kidding about that. But I love Brother Tim. Thank God for him and his friendship through the years. I don't know why it's on my heart, but I won't tell it. Heard about this man, and he lost his job, and he's kind of really down, depressed about it. And he heard that they were looking for a custodian at the First Baptist Church. And when he found out about it, he made a beeline for that church, and he walked into the church office, and the secretary said, can I help you? And he said, well, yes, ma'am. He said, I heard y'all's looking for a custodian, a janitor around here, and I'd like to be that janitor, if you wouldn't mind. She said, well, you know, some things you got to go through. She said, first of all, if you'll just fill this out and sign it and give it back to us. Oh, he said, ma'am, he said, I tell you this, but I can't read nor write. She said, you can't read nor write, then you can't be the janitor down here at the First Baptist Church. Well, he walked out, man, just so depressed, and he had a dime in his pocket, looked across the street, and there's a guy over there selling apples out of the back of a wagon. He walked over there, and he got 2 apples for a dime. He ate one. He thought, I wonder if I could sell this for a dime and make at least 5 cents. And so he went and sure enough sold that thing, took that dime back, got a couple more, sold them. First thing you know, man, he's a millionaire. I mean, he's got millions of dollars. He saved it all up in a grocery bag, and comes the time he decides he's going to take it down to the bank, put it in the bank, and he just walks in down there and tells the lady behind the register there, the teller, he said, ma'am, I'd like to just put all this money here in the bank. He said, I think it's over $1 million. She said, $1 million? Are you kidding? In a grocery bag? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, I tell you what, if you'll just sign this right here, we'll be glad to take your money. He said, ma'am, I hate to tell you this. I can't read, nor can I write. She said, you can't read or write, and you're a millionaire, what would you be if you could read or write? He said, janitor down at that First Baptist Church. Sometimes it just pays not to read and to write. Amen. Hey, I'm glad you're here. Thank you for coming tonight. Would you stand with me for just a moment? Let me read these verses here, and I'll have prayer, and you can be seated, and I'll bring the message tonight. Look at chapter 12 of the book of Judges, verse number 1. The Bible said, and the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passeth thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at a great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites were escaped, said, let me go over. That the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then they said unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said, Shibboleth. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. That's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, and it really is a funny story, and yet, you know, it's sad because 42,000 people lost their lives all because of a word they could not say. Tonight, for just a little bit, I want to preach on that thought, words that some people just can't say. Let's pray. Father, bless Your Word tonight. Thank You for the good music. Thank God for the blood. Thank You for the blood. Thank You for the fact that we can get together as people of like faith and just share a service and fellowship together. God, help us tonight, please, and speak to us, I pray. May the Spirit of God use this text to help us to be what You've called us to be, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. The book of Deuteronomy ends with Moses having died on top of the mountain, and the children of Israel encamped on the banks of the Jordan River. Just across the Jordan River lies the land of promise. The land that they've dreamed about and sang about and talked about and thought about ever since they left the land of Egypt. Moses, the great leader of Israel, is now dead. And Joshua has become the leader in the stead of Moses. They cross over the Jordan River in a time of a great flood, and they begin to enter the promised land. And the book of Joshua and the book of Judges records for us the history and the happenings of God's people when they first entered into the promised land. In the book of Joshua, we find the nation of Israel in the fact that they could not lose. Throughout the book of Joshua, the nation of Israel would go up against nations that were more mightier than they were. Maybe I could say it like this, they were outmanned and outgunned and outnumbered. And yet, man, they couldn't lose. You know why? Because God was fighting for them. They were walking in obedience, and as they walked in obedience, flooded out rivers would just part and they would just walk over on dry ground. As long as they walked in obedience, they could just march around walls, and walls would just supernaturally come falling to the ground. They would fight against five different kings and severely outnumbered, and God would stay off the sun, and the sun would stand still to give them more light by day to win the battle. God would guide stars and planets from heaven like guided missiles and kill the enemy right before the people of the nation of Israel. You know why? I'll tell you why. They were walking in obedience to the Lord. Oh, I want to tell you, there's something about walking in obedience to God that brings the blessings of God down upon our lives. Oh, yeah. In the book of Joshua, Israel couldn't lose. But then when we cross over to the book of Judges, we find that Israel couldn't win. They began to walk in disobedience to the Lord. They began to tolerate things that God said should never be tolerated. God's desire is when they got over the land of Canaan to totally rid the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites. God said, get rid of that whole crowd over there. Don't let any of them live. And the children of Israel got over there, and the first thing you know, they begin to settle down amongst them. And they begin to tolerate the Canaanites. And it wasn't long until what God said came to be true as they began to turn the hearts of the people of Israel from their God, the true and the living God, to the gods that have eyes but cannot see, who has hands but they cannot feel, who has ears but they cannot hear, who may have feet but they cannot move. And they begin to worship those false gods and turn their back on the true and the living God. And because of that, they could not win. In fact, as you go through the book of Judges, you'll find out over and over and over again God's people going into bondage. You know what the sad thing about that is? God had delivered them from the bondage of the land of Egypt, and it was never God's intention for them to go back into bondage anymore. It's God's will for those of us who have been saved by the grace of God, set free by the blood of Jesus. It's God's will for you and I to live in freedom and not be the servants of sin. And yet how many of God's people, having been brought out of Egypt, been brought out of their sin through a period of rebellion and disobedience, they go back in to bondage once again. You know, I wonder who may sit in this room tonight and you're in bondage. You're saved, you live in heaven when you die, but you've gone back into the bondage and the shackles of sin. You know, sometimes in the Bible, sin is depicted as a stain. You know, a deep-seated stain. That's the reason the Bible talks about that Isaiah 1:18. Text, though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white like snow. Though they be red like crimson. Oh, that's a deep-seated stain. But aren't you glad there's a divine detergent called the blood of Jesus that can lift out the stains of sin. Sometimes in the Bible, sin is depicted as a stain, but other times, sin is depicted as a chain. And it's like a bondage. It's like a chain that wraps itself. And we once again, having been set free, go back into bondage once again. I had an old dog. I have a new dog now since I moved up to the top of the mountain. But I had an old dog. Our favorite dog we've ever had was a dog by the name of Lucy. Now that was short for Lucifer. And because she is a mean dog. But the reason she was mean is not because she bit people or whatever. It's because she stole things. She was a thief. And she took after my wife's side of the family. No, I'm kidding. Don't tell her. I didn't say that. Sorry about that. But anyway, it slipped right out. But she stole things from the neighbor. It got so bad that any time they started missing anything, they'd just call up the house. Have y'all seen? Have y'all seen this? I remember one time she drug a set of golf clubs. Now, I don't even play golf. And drug them up out in the yard and I hid them in the carport to keep the neighbors from seeing them. She drug a string of Christmas tree lights. She took off somebody's bushes. The best ball glove I've ever had in my life. That old dog drug up she's drug up. I remember one of the craziest things she ever did is the neighbors was feeding their dog. They had a big old St. Bernard dog and they fed it in a 5-gallon bucket. You know, put the food in there. And I seen that old dog of ours walk up the road one day with that bucket in her mouth, and all you could see was the body of a dog in a 5-gallon bucket coming up the road. That dog was crazy. One of the craziest things she ever drug up was a Hulk. You know what I'm talking about, the green guy. A Hulk glove. And when you mashed it, it would say something like, "I'm the Mighty Hulk," or something like that. And she brought it up and had it out there in the front yard. My boy went out in the front yard one night and didn't cut the porch light on, and he stepped on that Hulk glove, about scared him to death. He run the house and said, "Daddy, there's a monster out in the front yard." Neighbors would get mad, so I had to put the dog on the chain. And when I put that old dog on the chain, boy, it broke her spirit. I mean, she loved life off the chain, but every night I'd have to take her out to the tree, and I'd chain her back up again. And then when I'd come home from the church the next day, if it was still daylight, I'd let her off the chain. Man, she'd run around the yard, turn, flip. She is so glad to be back off that chain. And then at night, I'd have to put her back on the chain again. You know, at our church, and it's probably this way at y'all's churches too, but every once in a while, people get a little bit happy at our church, and they'll run around the church. I always think to myself, just like that old dog, they're just glad to be off the chain. Can I have an amen? But isn't it sad that too many times, because of our disobedience, we go back on the chain again? I wonder who I'm preaching to tonight and sitting here and you're in bondage to pornography. Oh, you're saved, live in heaven when you die, but somewhere back down the road, something appeared on your phone. And you just kind of, before really even thinking about it, you kind of flipped the screen and off you went into the world of immorality. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody in this room tonight and your bondage is alcohol, or your bondage is drug abuse, or maybe you're in bondage to gambling or whatever it is. But I just want to tell you, if you're saved, God never intended for you to live life on the chain. And can I just say, life is so much better off the chain than it can ever be on the chain. And that's where we find the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. They'd get off the chain, they'd go back on the chain. They'd get right with God, they'd rebel against God, and God would chain them back up in bondage once again. Well, God would raise up people when they would go into bondage. God would raise up people to deliver them, to lead them out of that chain session. They were known as judges. They kind of filled in between the Joshua and the Moses up until the time the nation of Israel got their kings. That in-between time was filled with judges. Now, I'm not talking about people who wore a black robe and hit a gavel in a courtroom. I'm just talking about a leader of the nation of Israel and probably one of the greatest judges that Israel ever had. And by the way, probably one of the not-so-well-known judges like Samson or maybe Gideon. You know, Gideon's a funny old boy, isn't he? You know, there he is and he's down there threshing that wheat, hid over there in the cave from the Midianites, scared to death, and God comes. You don't think God's got a sense of humor? And God went to him and said, "Hail thou, mighty man of valor." Aren't you glad that God sees us for what we can be and not what we are? Amen. God said, "Hail thou, mighty man of valor. You over there hid out from the Midianites, scared to death. You're a mighty man of valor." I'm telling you, through the power of God, He can transform us and make us to become what He desires for us to be. One of the not so well-known judges is this man that I've read to you tonight about. His name is Jephthah. Jephthah had a terrible family life. His life was probably like the life of maybe someone sitting in this room tonight. His daddy run off on his mama and had an affair, had a fling with another woman. And out of that adulterous relationship come this boy by the name of Jephthah. When Jephthah was born, his other brothers and sisters never received him as a part of the family. They made fun of him. They cast him out. And while he was cast out, he gathered himself a little ragtag army around him. And Jephthah would be a man that God would use to deliver His people from bondage. Can I just stop and say tonight, maybe there's somebody sitting in this room and your life has had a bad beginning. Maybe you sit here tonight and maybe your mama left your daddy, or maybe your daddy left your mama, or maybe your mama and your daddy left you and you were raised by your grandma or grandpa or aunt or up. And boy, your life had a terrible beginning. But aren't you glad that God can take us out of such a terrible beginning, clean us up, and by His grace and through the power of the Holy Ghost, God can use us for His glory. That's what He did for old Jephthah. And in our text, let me tell you the story. I bring the message and we're through. But in our text tonight, what has happened is Jephthah has went out and fought with the Ammonites. Oh, I'm telling you, he whooped the fire out of the Ammonites. Now, you may remember that Lot, back in the book of Genesis, got his two daughters pregnant out of an incestuous relationship. And one of those children that was born out of that relationship, one of them was named Moab, and the other was named Ammon. And even though they were like first cousins of the nation of Israel, they were the bitter enemies of God's people. The Moabites, they represent the hospitality of the world. The Moabites' address was, their M.O. was always to try to win over the nation of Israel by being friends with them. How many of us know you can't be a friend of the world that hates our God? If you love our God, you're going to hate the world that God hates. Can I have an amen? But they represent the hospitality of the world, while the Ammonites represents the hostility of the world. The Moabites were always trying to join up with God's people. The Moabites said, "Hey, we want y'all to be a part of us. Why don't y'all take our women to yourself?" They represent the hospitality of the world. While the Ammonites, they were always fighting with God's people. They represent the hostilities of the world. Well, the Word of God said here that old Jephthah has went out to fight with the Ammonites. And look at me, I'm almost done. God gave Jephthah and his little ragtag army, God gave him a great victory. Can I say it like this in the Hebrew? He put something on them Ajax wasn't going to get off. He whooped the fire out of the Ammonites. I mean, when he came back, Jephthah was a national hero. Walmart was selling G.I. Jephthah dolls all over the radios. I mean, they were blaring out what a hero Jephthah. He had a ticker tape parade right down Main Street in Gilead. I mean, he was an instant hero in the land of Israel. And the Bible said when the Ephraimites saw that, boy, did they get ticked off about that. If you look there in chapter 12 in verse number 1, they said, "Hey, Jephthah, we got a question. Why didn't you call us?" You know, they're a little bit jealous now of the limelight that Jephthah has received.
Why didn't you call us to go? Jephthah said, and by the way, they said in the, inner part, the last part of verse number 1, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to burn your house down with you in it. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that might hurt. Hey, we're going to burn your house down with you and your family in your house. Jephthah says in verse number 2, wait a minute. Hey, I did call y'all. Look at the end of verse 2. I did call you, but you delivered me not out of their hands. Jephthah said, when y'all didn't come, my back was against the wall. I just got my army together. We went out, and to God be the glory, God gave us a great victory. And then them Ephraimites said, bless God, we're going to whoop the fire out of you, Jephthah. Now, it's amazing to me. Come up close, and I'm going to preach here in a minute. But it is amazing to me that they weren't willing to help Jephthah go out and fight the enemy, but they didn't mind at all, think anything about teaming up together and fighting with their fellow brothers and sisters in the nation of Israel. You know, there are people that sit in our churches, they wouldn't dare help us fight the world, win one soul to Jesus. They wouldn't help us to fight the devil, not on your life, but they don't mind getting involved when a little old fracas comes out at church. They'll choose sides to fight with their brothers and sisters. I'm here to tell you, that crowd needs to get right with God tonight. Can I have an amen? We ought to be fighting the world and the flesh and the devil and quit fighting each other in the house of God. They thought nothing about going to war with Jephthah, but they wouldn't dare go fight the Ammonites. Well, here's what happened. Jephthah, once again, rallies his little ragtag army. They go out and fight with these Ephraimites, and God gives them a great victory. Now, look at me. Evidently, there was some... They got beat so bad, these Ephraimites got beat so bad, that they started running for their life. And evidently, there were certain places in the Jordan River called the Passages of the Jordan that were shallow enough that you could wade across to the other side. Well, these Ephraimites, who were put to work before Jephthah and the Gileadites, took off running for these passages in the Jordan. Well, Jephthah, being the Norman Schwarzkopf leader that he was, placed soldiers at the passages of the Jordan. And any time a stranger would come and want to cross there, he instructed his men to say, are you an Ephraimite? And if they said, no, nay, Carroll County translation, no. He said, all right, that's good. Then say, Shibboleth. And the Bible said they couldn't frame their mouth to say it. They said, Sibboleth. They couldn't say it. I mean, they just couldn't pronounce it right. You know, in our own country, there are different dialects in our own country. We speak... By the way, I'm still for English in America. Can I have... That's another message. But anyway, you know, we say the same words, but we enunciate them differently. Like down south, we say... And by the way, thank God for the south. We say down here, I think I'll go mow the yard. Up north, they say, I think I'll go mow the yard. Maybe down here we say, man, I'm going to take a drive in the car. Up north, they say, I think I'm going to go drive the car. We enunciate words differently. Well, in our text, they just couldn't say Shibboleth. For some reason, they just couldn't pronounce it, and it gave them away that they were of the enemy, and they were put to death. You know, I read even back in the days of World War II that our country, in the days of World War II, instituted what they called a shibboleth. This is a part of American history. Right at the end of World War II, Hitler gathered together in his last big offensive known as the Battle of the Bulge in Bastogne, in the Ardennes Forest over in Germany, in England. He mounted all of his troops together. He secretly maneuvered his panzer division and his soldiers into this, in this particular place. And his intentions were to attack the debilitated troops in Bastogne and push the Allies back. It was his last great offensive in World War II. What he did days prior to that is he dressed German soldiers in American uniforms and dropped them behind signs privately at night, and he had them to turn road signs and to confuse the armies of the Allied forces, and to turn road signs and to bring about confusion for the Allied. And by the way, he did a good job, because if you ever notice, right at the end of World War II, it became a big battle, a big bulge in the battle lines near Bastogne. Well, the Americans caught on to what had happened. They begin to realize that there were German soldiers that had infiltrated their ranks. And so they came up with the shibboleth. Anytime they suspected a German soldier, they would get them to say, "Welcome." Now, in Germany, they cannot pronounce the W. They say, "Welcome." And it gave them away that they were a German soldier, and most of the time, and by the way, under the rules of engagement, when an enemy soldier impersonates an Allied soldier, they were put to death on the spot, all because they said "welcome" and not "welcome." Well, that's our text tonight. In our text, 42,000 people lost their lives because of a word they could not say. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. Preacher, thank you for telling us that story. But what has all that got to do with us? Well, I want to draw three conclusions from this text tonight. Stay with me for just a moment. Three conclusions from this text. I'll preach and we'll go home. Number one, the first conclusion that I draw from this story, number one, is this. Language doesn't lie. Language doesn't lie. You know, we live in a day and an age when a lot of God's people talk like people from the world. Can I have an amen? I mean, them four-letter words, them old off-color jokes, them right up next. I'm talking about the same neighborhood, that those same words that we use as God's people. And boy, we tell the same old dirty kind of jokes and look at the same old dirty kinds. I'm telling you, friend, there's something about your language that reveals what you really are on the inside. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's something about your word. There's something about the language that you use that gives your insides away that you're either a child of God or you're not a child of God. And your language tells the tale on who you really are. That's right. I'm reminded that night when Jesus was arrested by the Roman soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. You may remember the story. They come out and they take him. And old Peter said, "Lord, everybody else may forsake you, but Jesus, don't you worry about me. I'm ready to go with you." And by the way, I think he really meant it, because when they come out to arrest Jesus, he pulled a sword out, took a swing, cut the right ear off of the high priest Malchus, and Jesus had to reach down and put it back on again. What a miracle that was. Good night. What a miracle. And yet, that night, Jesus was taken away to the judgment hall. Peter did follow, but he followed afar off. He wound up at the same place in the judgment hall, outside, warming his hands by the fire, probably standing up on his tiptoes, trying to see what was going on with Jesus on the inside. When somebody comes up and said, "I think I've seen you with Jesus before. I think you're one of His people." Peter said, "No, you're confused. It ain't me. I don't know the man." And then you remember a second time. He's standing there and he's trying to look in there. And second time, somebody comes up to him and says, "You know something? You sure do look like one of those men that's been following Jesus around. I think I've seen you." He said, "No, sir. It's a case of mistaken identity. It's not me." And the Bible said, "I know not the man." But remember the third one, the little maid that come up to him. There he stands, warming his hands, looking in there. And she came to him and she said, "You've got to be one of his." And then here's what she said, "Your speech betrayeth you." Can I tell you something? Evidently, when he opened his mouth, he sounded a little bit like Jesus. Evidently, when he opened his mouth and began to talk, he said some of the same things that Jesus said. When he opened his mouth, his language revealed that he hung out a whole lot around Jesus because he talked like Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say in these last days, I don't want my language to cause me to resemble the devil or the devil's crowd or how they talk down at the nightclub or down at the pool hall or, bless God, in some worldly place. But when I open my mouth, I want people to say, there's something about your speech. You sound like him. You talk like him. You use the same kind of words that he used. I'm here to tell you, our language don't lie of who we really are. Can I have an amen? Amen. Language don't lie. It's a little bit confusing to the world when we tell people we're saved and we go to church and yet we talk the same old dirty, filthy kind of talk they talk. It's a little bit confusing. James said in James chapter 3 and verse number 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Boy, that sounds like modern day Christianity, don't it? Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And then here's what he said in that last sentence of James 3:10, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. I'm telling you, if you're saved, born again, child of God, indwelt by the Holy Ghost, there ought to be something about your language that identifies you with Jesus. Hey, I don't want to be identified with that cussing crowd, that worldly crowd. Hey, I want my language to tell on me that I am a child of God. Your language don't lie. No, sir. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, we're from the, how many of y'all from the country in here? Okay, two of us. So, for the rest of you city folks in here, we have a saying out in the country that goes something like this. What's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. Ladies and gentlemen, if you talk that dirty talk, and that's the style of your language, I'm here to tell you, you're revealing, you're telling the world, I got a heart problem, there's something wrong with my heart. Hey, I'm here to tell you, dirty language is a sign of a dirty heart. When you hear somebody using profanity over and over and over again, all they're saying is, look at me, my heart's as filthy as hell. Hey, y'all need to pray for me. I got a heart problem, cause language don't lie. Ain't no wonder a lot of our kids don't have any confidence in us. Because we'll come over here to church and stand up and sing, oh, how we love Jesus, and go home and cuss our wife out. Cuss our young'uns, cuss our dog and our cat. Of course, every cat needs a little cussing once in a while. But that's beside the point. Language. Don't lie. That's the first conclusion I get out. Say shibboleth. Sibboleth. And it gave them away. Language don't lie. Number two, the second conclusion that I get from this story, not only does language doesn't lie, but watch this, close doesn't count. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I mean, man, they're just one letter away from getting it right. I mean, look at that verse number 6. Say shibboleth. And he said, sibboleth. Boy, it sounds a lot alike. But look at me. Close don't count. They came close, but they still lost their lives. You know why? Close don't count. If I were to say April 15th, if you're a preacher, an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, premillennial, bus running, King James only, fried chicken loving, watermelon seed spitting, Baptist preacher, that is a day that strikes a chord of fear in your heart. Because that's tax day. That's the day we got to pay our taxes. I hate it because I always wind up owing them. I pay out all through the year, and at the end of the year, I mean, I owe them some more. I hate April 15th. But April 15th is also another very important date in history because that's the day the Titanic sank. It actually hit the iceberg on April the 14th, about 11:52, but it didn't go down until a little bit after 1 o'clock on April the 15th. So in reality, April the 15th is the day that the Titanic went down. The unsinkable ship went down. 1,512 people lost their lives in the icy waters of the North Atlantic Ocean. You know, they didn't find the wreckage of that thing until 1985. They sent one of those submarines And they found it in 85, broke all to pieces. And I don't know if you've ever seen any documentaries about that thing, but it's a little spooky. Because most of that is still intact. The chandeliers are still hanging from the ceiling and mirrors are still on the wall. It's amazing how preserved that thing was. But 1,512 people lost their lives in 2.5 mile deep water in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. But I told you that story to tell you this. You know, most people that die in the ocean every year don't die in 2.5 mile deep waters. They die in less than 10 feet of water right around the shore. Man, they're so close. They get caught up in one of those rip currents or whatever, and first thing you know, drag them out in the ocean. They tire out and they go down, and we're constantly hearing throughout the summer months of this one it's drowned and they're looking for their body. You don't have to die in 2.5 mile deep water. You can be in less than 10 feet of water and even less than that and die. You know why? Because close don't count. It don't matter how close you are. If you ain't right, you're wrong. If you can't say shibboleth, if all you can get out is shibboleth, it don't matter how close you are, close don't count. I don't know how it is in this auditorium, but one Sunday morning, we had an old boy sat on the front row of our church. His name was Bud Cook, lost his ball in high weeds, but more faithful than 90% of the church members of our church. He used to come to church on Wednesday night, lost now, and he'd tell me, "Hey, preacher, I seen some of your members walking in over the fire as I was leaving to come to church." I said, "Do tell." And here he and Brother Tim, he sat on the front row of our church. One day, I don't know why, but I got to thinking about that. And I went to the farthermost part of our building, which would have been, we got four sections and whatever, in the back corners. I walked, and I counted my steps as I walked. And from the back corner, the farthest place in that building, it takes 112 steps to get to the altar. I got up and preached, and I gave the invitation that morning. And I said, "You're only at the farthest part in this building, you're 112 steps from heaven. You're 112 steps from being saved." And some of you, and I counted from the front row to the altar, I said, "Some of you are only 12 steps away from being saved." So close, and yet close don't count. How many people? You know, we say it a lot, and I'm sure every preacher in here said it before. Some people's only going to miss heaven by about 18 inches from their head to their heart. Because being saved is more than facts in your head. You got to have some faith in your heart. You don't come to Jesus head first. Bless your heart. You come heart first. And no matter how good you may think you are, no matter how many churches you've joined, how many times you've been baptized, how close you think you are, but I'm telling you, close don't count. And there's a third we get from this, and I'm done. Language don't lie, close don't count. Look at me. Number three, pretending don't pay. "Art thou an Ephraimite? No. Then say shibboleth." Shibboleth. They pretended to be something that they were not. But how many of us know pretending don't pay? You know something? I got to thinking. You know that guy and that walked up on the stage about a year ago or 2 years ago, how long? And he was going to get his Academy Award, and he walked up and just hauled off and slapped that other guy. Y'all remember that story? And he just walked up, and just hauled off and just smacked the fire out of him right there in the Academy Awards. Man, how crazy is that? And I got to thinking when I saw that on the news the next morning. I got to thinking, you know, really. Well, they ought to come and give out the Academy Awards. That's the Baptist Church. You know why? Because so many people, man, they put on a good show. They're good actors. Hey, look at me. Their hemlines are long and their hairlines are short. They got it all down. They know the right place to say amen. They know the songs. When our brother stands up and says, hey, grab a songbook, 120. We're going to sing whatever 120 is. I done forgot now, but it's in there. And we're going to stand. Boy, we know all the words to it. I mean, we've got it. We understand. And we pretend. We put on a show. In fact, everybody around us thinks that we're saved. But in reality, I'm going to say something. Pretending never, ever pays. Pretending never pays. Hey, say Shibboleth. Are you an Ephraimite? No. Then say Shibboleth. Shibboleth. And they couldn't do it. And their pretending found them out. Now I know, listen, this is a good church. And these are good churches here. And the thing I know about every preacher in here that I know that's in here is every once in a while, you clear off a spot and you preach about pretending in church. I know you do. If you're like me, because I do it all the time. I think we got a whole lot of church members that's going to hell. I really believe that. Don't y'all? Well, two of us do anyway. I really believe that. And it's not, I'm not the judge, but I mean, man, they're no different from anybody else. They just show up two or three times a year. And I mean, man, they never take the relationship with God for seriously. And I just think a lot of people like that have never been to Calvary to start with. And they're going to find out one day too late when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. How sad is it going to be? Shibboleth. Shibboleth. Pretending don't pay. Now I'm done. That's my introduction. Now here's my message. I'm glad there are some words that I can say. Listen to this. You know, when it comes to my soul, I'm glad I can say the word saved. What about you? Aren't you glad for that? When God created me as an eternal being. In other words, what I'm trying to say, God scooped me up out of the dust of the ground, and God created me in His own image. And He blew into my nostrils the breath of life, and I became an eternal soul. There's a part of me that's never going to die. This old body's going to cease to exist. My feet's only got so many steps. My heart's only got so many beats. My lungs have only got so many breaths, and I'm going to die. But there is a part of me that'll never die. You may read in the paper, obituaries for the body. Somebody's body is going to be buried, but bless your heart, you'll never read about an obituary for the soul, because the soul is never going to die. There's a part of you that's going to live forever. But I'm glad, as far as that part of me that's going to live forever, I'm glad I can say, I'm saved. What about you? When it comes to my soul, I'm glad I can say the word saved. Number two, when it comes to my salvation, I'm glad I can say the word sure. What about y'all? I ain't hoping so, thinking so, maybe so, might so. That ain't good enough. Why is it we will not take uncertainty in any other situation than our salvation, the most important thing that matters? Let me just say, some of y'all youngins in here, one of the days you're going to walk down this aisle and you're going to get ready to get married. Brother Tim's going to stand up here and he's going to look at your fiance and say, do you take him or do you take her or whatever, how it goes. And you're going to look back and say, and I do. And then he's going to look at her and say, will you take him to be your wife? And are you going to forsake everybody else for him and him alone? And if she says, I think so, good advice, run. You're not going to accept that. And you shouldn't accept that. If she ain't willing to leave everybody else for you, you don't need her. Can I say this? I'm glad when it comes to my salvation, I can say the word, it's sure. It's settled. Without a doubt, I know I'm saved. I'm not much. I can't say I'm sinless. I can't say that I'm perfect. I can't say that I'm righteous. I can't say that I'm holy. But bless your heart, I can't say I'm saved, and I can't say I'm sure. And let me just close with this one. When it comes, I've got about 9 of these things. Let me just pick one out of here. Which one do I want to make y'all mad about next? When it comes to the sanctuary, I'm glad I can say steadfast. When it comes to my spirit, I'm glad I can say sweet. I don't want to know sour, negative, critical. cynical spirit. I don't want to be like that. God's been too good. I don't want to come to church and see everything that's wrong. I don't want to criticize the preacher. I don't want to talk about this one or that one or point out this fault or that fault. Hey, I tell you, hey, church is a good idea. And God is good at being God. Amen. I'm glad there are some words that I can say. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for this story. What a great story in our Bible. Thank You for the Word of God. Here's a story where 42,000 people lost their lives because they couldn't say a word. And our language, don't lie. And close, don't count. And pretending never has, never will pay. Lord, I don't know everybody's here tonight, obviously, Lord. I don't know what's in their heart. I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know how they live outside these four walls. I don't know what man sits here and he goes home and uses them old words. He'll get up and go to job in the morning and cuss with the rest of them. I don't know who lives here, who's here tonight does that. But may the Spirit of God deal with their heart that our language reveals that either we've got a clean heart or a dirty heart. God, maybe there's somebody here and they're so close to being saved, but close don't count. Think about that rich young ruler when Jesus looked at him and said, "Thou art not far." He was close, but close don't count. And then pretending. Our churches are full of pretenders. And how sad it's going to be on Judgment Day when Jesus looks at people who are jerking out tithing envelopes, baptismal certificates, church membership forms, Sunday school pens, Bible school paraphernalia, waving it all. And Jesus said, no, depart from me. Ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. God, would You speak to hearts in this place tonight, I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. Would you stand with me tonight? Thank you for listening. You've been so